Let me ask for the Lord's help. Dive in. Gracious God and Father, definitely in need of your help. We thank you for the things that we've sung, the things that we've prayed, the things that we've read. They tune our hearts to think rightly about you. Now, as I stand before these, your people, and my colleagues and my family in Christ, would you reach us with your word, and would you snatch someone who's dancing on the outside? Would you snatch them up and bring them on the inside and cause them to rejoice with us? Step us all up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt, many of you have heard of a musical artist named Kanye West. Not really sure when he got on your radar. Was he Kanye? Was he AKA Yeezy? Or had he come all the way down to Ye? I don't know when he got on your radar, but I've been talking about Kanye West since 2004 when Kanye West released a project that put out a song, Jesus Walks. It was there that I had to begin to tell Christians how unchristian a song called Jesus Walks is, because the Christian community at that time was so into Mr. West. This is before he was the husband of Kim Kardashian, the avid supporter of Donald Trump, or the writer of the hit song, Closed on Sunday, You My Chick-fil-A. Christians were intrigued with him, and I had to help them to see that Kanye West did not write a Christian song. Me being a cultural critic, Christian hip-hopper myself, of course I wanted people to know what real Christian hip-hop was, so I had to help them to see what Christian hip-hop was not. So I said, well, let me just unpack what Jesus Walks is all about. In Jesus Walks, Jesus is the one that's following Kanye. Jesus is walking with Kanye while Kanye is doing Kanye. Jesus, in fact, was riding shotgun. He did three videos. The one that you probably didn't see was one of his videos where Jesus was riding shotgun in the car while Kanye was doing the driving. Kanye in Jesus Walks was a defender of his own agenda. And you see it in the lyrics. He said, we ain't going nowhere. We got suits and cases, trunk full of coke, rental car from Avis. My mama used to say only Jesus could save us. Well, mama, I know I act a fool. I'll be back in November. I got packs to move. I hope Jesus walks. See, in his song, Jesus walks with me as I do me. Jesus Christ, the sidekick. Many, many years, about 15 years later, he put out Jesus is King. I was rooting for Kanye. Since then, it seemed like he's kind of going off the rails again. However, let's just focus on the Jesus Christ that he presented to us on an album called Jesus is King in 2019. And Jesus is King, his presentation of Jesus is different. And the album speaks for itself. He calls it Jesus is King. Jesus is not just walking, Jesus is reigning. It's more Christian, you could say. He's not a sidekick, he's a sovereign. And so you can hear it in his songs. He started out, every minute, every hour, every second, each and every millisecond, we need you. He went on to say, Selah, God is king, we the soldiers, ultra beam out the solar. The next song, he said, follow God. And the whole recurring refrain is, I want to be Christ-like. It's about being Christ-like. All the way down to the outro where he sings, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. If you had the album or seen the album, you know that the 2019 Jesus is a lot more Christian than the 2004 Jesus Walks. Now again, I'm not here to say what Kanye is spiritually. What I'm saying is he presents us and reminds us that there's a different kind of Jesus in culture. There's Jesus the sidekick. There's Jesus who walks with me while I do me. And then there's Jesus the sovereign, the one whom I follow after leaving all things to come after him. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 19, 11 to 27, and it actually is a parable about Jesus the King. It actually is a parable that's going to talk to us about Jesus, who is King and who has a kingdom. And his kingdom is real. And it's going to clarify for us, what should we do in light of Jesus being King and Jesus having and bringing his kingdom? Let me read it. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. I'm going to talk about living for the King. With a context in view, the parable starts out by telling us why Jesus tells this parable and what he aims to do with this parable. Verse 11 starts off by saying, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. What the opening verse tells us is that the kingdom and the King is a definite, but yet there is a delay. And Jesus has to help people to deal with living between the time of a coronated king and a consummated kingdom. Big words. Coronated king, consummated kingdom. Jesus was preparing them. The text says they were hearing these things. There was messianic buzz in the air. The Lord Jesus had in chapter 18, he had been outside of Jerusalem, about 17 miles or so in Jericho. He was approaching Jericho. And 18 says that a blind man received this sight. Ironically, the blind man could see that this was the son of David. That's king talk. After that, we get the passage about Zacchaeus, where a bad man receives salvation. And the Lord Jesus caps it off by saying, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Son of Man, that's king talk. The problem is these people believed it. They were like, I think I smell kingdom in the air. But they were thinking political kingdom. Jesus was acting all spiritual. They wanted him to dethrone Caesar. And Jesus was resolute on dethroning sin. They were thinking, I hope he's going to, and he better address Roman bondage. The Lord Jesus was coming to detach them from their religious bondage. So in other words, they were right. In Jesus was a king. And in Jesus comes the kingdom. And yet there is a delay. Zechariah 14:9 for note takers who want to see how this theme is all throughout. We hear, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And when Jesus came on earth to unpack and to reveal the Lord who is king over all the earth, he demonstrated it. And all of the things that the Bible tells us about Jesus, it kind of groups his kingship and his lordship over all the areas that plague our lives. He was Lord over disease. When Jesus came, disease had to fall back. He's Lord over demons. Demons had to fall back. He's Lord over disasters. He would say, peace, be still, and seas would calm, and storms would subside. He's Lord over death, our great, great enemy. He says, I'm king. I'm king over every ounce of creation. And yet, the king ushers in right now a delay to the consummation of this kingdom. He goes on, verse 12. So he tells this parable. A nobleman went far into a far country, went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. There's the delay right there. Go away, the Lord Jesus says, and then he's going to return. Obviously, he's the nobleman in the parable. If you know anything about parables, they're true to life stories that highlight something about the nature of the kingdom, the nature of people and their relationship to the kingdom. So he tells us that there is a delay before you see the climax or the consummation of the kingdom and the fact that the king has come. This is so relevant to us today. Why? Because sometimes we still get bad doctor's reports. This is relevant today because even though Jesus is your king, sometimes the terrorists still terrorize. Sometimes the war still devastates and decimates. Sometimes the famine does rob us of food. Sometimes there's more month at the end of the money. This is relevant for us today because we're into democracy. We don't like kings. We like to vote them in and vote them out. Even our theology is sometimes a liberation theology. Liberation theology says, I want a theology that does something economically and politically now. Don't tell me about later. We have a prosperity theology, which says I should never be sick now because by his stripes I'm healed. We even have a nationalistic ideology that says, I love Jesus because he loves my kind and he loves me and he doesn't like those kind and he doesn't like them. All of this tells us that this parable this morning is so relevant for us. Jesus is a king, but he's not the kind of king that most people demand. He's the kind of king that's going to show us, I'm here, but between my coronation, there's a delay. You will one day see my consummation. How do we deal with it? Well, having been saved by the king, we now gladly serve our king. Look at how the parable continues. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, said, engage in business until I come. 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So the Lord Jesus enters in a story that they would have kind of recognized because there was a man by the name of Archelaus. Let me tell you about Archelaus. It provides kind of like a backdrop that Jesus is able to use to tell this story in a way that they would understand. This was a political scandal that was well known. Israel was under Roman occupation, so the true sovereign was Caesar. And again, with the Caesar had a way of telling people that you can't be called king because Caesar is Lord, right? But every now and then they would allow someone to petition to have the title of king. And so you could get permission from Rome to be recognized as a king of your little area. History tells us that Herod, known as Herod the Great, he received this, which is why Luke chapter 1 calls Herod the king of Judea. When he died, one of his sons, Archelaus, said, I'm next. So he journeyed to Rome to see if Rome would give him the ability to be recognized as king and not just as someone who was ruling. Well, he was ruthless, ratchet, if you know that term. And he went up and he was known to kill his fellow men, his countrymen. And even his family did not like him. And the word is that his family sent a delegation to Rome when he went to Rome to receive the right to rule and said, we can't stand him. We don't want him to rule over us. Please do not let him be called king. Turns out that after the protest, Caesar let him be the ruler, but would not let him be called king. It never happened. After 10 years of bad rule, he was replaced. But it gives you the backdrop. Someone goes off to be recognized as ruler, and then they are gone. And someone hates this and says, I don't want you to be my ruler. The Lord Jesus uses that as a picture of himself. I am the nobleman. And as I go to my father's, I'm seated at the right hand. I have the right to rule. And one day I'm coming back and I will sit down and I will consummate this kingdom that I have already unleashed. But there are people who say, but we don't want him to rule. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus calls his servants and he says, who will gladly, who will out of delight, who will carry on their duty for me? That's you and I. He gives them what's called minas. Says here, he gave them 10 minas. 10 people, 10 minas. A mina was about 3 months' wages. This is sort of like we get in Matthew, the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, he gives them different amounts. In this parable, he seems to give them the same amount. Someone has said that what we probably are seeing here is the Lord Jesus using a similar construct to make a different point. In Matthew, we hear that we're all given a variety of things and it will be in different amounts, meaning we don't all get the same thing, but we're all called to be faithful with the various things that we get. In this one, this might be focused more on what he gives us that's all the same. We all have 24 hours in a day. If you're a Christian and you are a servant of Christ, you all have been given a pardon from sin, thine own dear presence to lead and to guide, hope for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings are yours, 10,000s beside, great is his faithfulness. Everybody sings that. We sing it together. I don't have your voice. I may not have your income. I may not have your house size, but guess what I have? I have access to the King. I have the Holy Spirit in me, just like you have the Holy Spirit. The apostles would say, you have a faith that's as authentic and as precious as ours. There are things that we have that are alike. So this may be, take the life and the relationship with the King that you all have equally. And he says, do business until the King comes. Engage in business. Live your life by the power that he gives, which he gives to all. Live your life for the purposes which he's made known, which he's made known to all of us. Obey him because he is a king and he deserves to be obeyed. That's true for all of us. Southeastern, what are you doing with what he's given us? What is your life like? He says, if you're going to be a doctor, just you be the doctor, but doctor in such a way that they meet the great physician. He said, any lawyers? Any lawyers to be? He says, show them the justice that this world is groping for and grasping for. Any teachers? You know that you're connected to the greatest rabbi that ever walked the earth. Anyone say, I'm not a preacher, but I do use my voice. He said, let him who speaks, speak as though it were the very words of God. Any Mr. Fix-Its, any handymen, any blue-collar workers? He says, the world is a broken place. Show them what Mr. Fix-It looks like when he unleashes his fixing ability on this world. Any people say, I'm just going to use this season to parent. He says, oh, yeah. You know, I said that I'm after the godly seed. Parent in such a way that you give to the world the godly seed. Say, I'm just a child right now. I can't work. Okay, the Bible says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Because what God is doing is demonstrating that he's a heavenly father with obedient children. So children get a chance to show off what it looks like to be obedient to a father. And fathers and mothers get a chance to show what it looks like to love children. He says, I've given you all my life. I've given you all my strength. I've given you all my forgiveness. I've given you all my spirit. These are the things that we have alike. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Or are you autonomous? 14 says, the citizens hated him and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. The first sin in the garden was the sin of demanding autonomy from the king. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was like God. He says, you'll be like God. You will determine what is good and what's evil. The beginning of, well, to me, well, I think, well, like I always say, are you autonomous? I like it. Archelaus, they hated with cause. The Lord Jesus says, John 15, 25, they hated me without a cause. John 19, 14 to 15, Pilate says, behold your king. They said, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. The Lord Jesus tells this parable as he's approaching Jerusalem because there's messianic kingly buzz in the air, but they don't understand the king and they don't understand the delay and they don't understand what they're going to do between the time when Christ is coronated and the kingdom is consummated. But we do. And now we're living between the dash, not the dash of your birth date and your death date only, but the dash between the king who is and the kingdom that comes. Already, not yet. He's not just a reigning king. He's not just a redeeming king. And he's not just the rejected king by many, but he's also a returning king. So the parable tells us one day this king is going to show up after sending us out to live our lives for him. And there will be a day of review and reward by the king. At the king's return, there will be a time of review and there will be a time of reward. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. What have you done for me lately, right? There's a man named Rick Ross. I might as well keep with the rap analogies. One of his hits was, every day I'm hustling, hustling, hustling. Bible wants to know. Christ says, every day, what was your hustle? Were you building your brand or were you building mine? Were you building your business or were you handling kingdom business? The first one comes up. Verse 16, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And this is the response, a review, here's the reward. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. That's 1,000% increase. He says, well done. I send you out with what I give everybody and you take what you had and you expand or you make more, you do something with it. 18, the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. He said to him, you'll be over 5 cities. Those minas made 500% more. All things come of thee, O Lord. Of thine own we give to you. Notice what he says, not, Lord, I made 1,000% more. Lord, I made 500% more. He says, Lord, your minas did this. Your minas got the resources you've given me came packed with power. Your routines and your techniques and your wisdom that I employed on the mission field is what's responsible for my success on the mission field. The way you taught me how to work when I do a 9-to-5 was able to produce kingdom results. It's your wisdom. It's your will. It's your way that has produced for you. All things come of thee. Of thine own we give to you. He says, I use your techniques. I saw people trying to use the latest and greatest techniques. I use your techniques. And now look, I have something to lay at your feet that you would claim and say, that looks like mine because it is of me, to me, and through me. That's what the gospel mission is. It's going out with his message. It's going out with his power. It's going out with his ways. And then coming home and saying, Father, what you sent me out with has done this. Jesus got popular because, not because I used his name for my thing, but because I did your thing in his name. Let's go. Churches are strengthened and planted. Why? Not because I used the latest strategy, but because, like in the book of Acts, I did things your way, and daily you added the number that are being saved. Communities were changed, not because I'm such a great social strategist, but because you are here to bring restoration and liberation to the world in commercial form right now. Sneak previews of coming attractions. But ultimately, one day, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. No more sea, no more darkness, no more tears. Right now, I'm just showing them commercials. He says, well done. Well done. The 500% increase, was it as much as the 10, the 1,000% increase? But that's not what he says, is it? He says, well done. But watch this. He not only gives us the reward for our fruitfulness or faithfulness, he responds to fruitlessness. Verse 20. Then another came. If you know anything about the Greek, couple words for another. Another of the same kind, like the Holy Spirit is another Jesus, another like Jesus. Then there's heteros. A heteros servant comes up. Another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. Not a scratch on it. In perfect condition. Wait right here. Put it in silk myself. Verse 21. Because I was afraid. I know how you are. Because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Oh, no, he didn't. Heteros. He's of a different mindset. Heteros. He's of a different persuasion. Heteros. He has a different perspective of this king. His thing is not, you're a loving king. Not, you're a gracious master. Not, you're a wonderful provider. No, you're strict. He says, no, you know how you do. You're cutthroat. If I messed up, you was going to be all in my face. This is the way people see the Lord Jesus, not as the one who brings joy, but the one who's a killjoy, isn't it? How many of you have been afraid to commit to any kind of missionary work because you're like wondering, I wonder if I could make it? I used to be afraid to go into ministry because my father got poorer as he got more committed. He started as an accountant, making a lot of money, taking us different places, and then we went from Chinese food on Broadway to bagels and ham in the crib. The house. Apartment. It was really an apartment. Some people in my line of work, there are a lot of talented musicians who start off trying to play for Jesus. So they say, let me try to play in the church. Or they say, let me try to play Christian music. And then they realize that they don't make as much as when they throw Jesus overboard or they leave the church. So they leave the church, they throw Jesus overboard, they do music, they play for people, they write for people, they sing for people that are contrary to the Lord Jesus. And then when you ask them why, they say, well, it's not my fault. I can't make a living doing it the other way. And that's exactly what he says. It's, Lord, I know how you are. I wouldn't have made it out there. I wouldn't have, if I would have taken what you gave me and did what you would have done with what you gave me, I wouldn't have made it. And you know how you are. You would have been in my face when I didn't make it. He says, okay, that means this is what you think of me. Well, verse 22. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you put it in the bank? Then I could get it with interest. He says, well, by your logic, you should have been too afraid to do nothing. You should have just dropped it off in the bank. Like people who are like, I don't want to lose this money. I better go make a deposit. Well, take away the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. First, we see his reward for faithfulness. Little, much. Then we see his response for fruitlessness. Take away even what he has. Now, the commentaries, the theologians, are divided on whether or not this is a person who is not saved. He's called the wicked servant. He doesn't seem to know the master well. And I have, again, I'm kind of torn, but let me just provide him as an illustration of there being a day when God has to let us know that that was faithful, that was fruitless, that was me, and that was you. That was what I was after, and that was when you went off the rails. I think we're going to hear at the Bema seat that we have something that's commendable, and we have other things that the Father will say, that wasn't me, wasn't of me, to me, and through me. And I use 1 Corinthians 3 as one of the texts that kind of brings this to light. You remember this, Paul was talking about his ministry, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, starting with 10, according to the grace God gave me of thee, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. What he gave me, I used it. Someone else, and someone else is building upon it. Others also have been given that. Let each one take care how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with, look, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The day, the capital D-A-Y in my Bible, the day, the one that Luther is reported as saying, I only worry myself with 2 days, today and that day. That day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, you don't want to over-preach a parable. You don't want to preach every little thing and look to explain every little thing, but I think it gives us two categories. It gives us the category of God's response to faithfulness and God's response to fruitlessness. So the question is, when you leave these doors, what will you spend your time doing and giving yourself to? What will I spend my time doing and giving myself? Things that we believe that he will say faithful, or things that are just things that we do that he will say fruitless? I was thinking about the story of Wesley and Whitfield and how they used to battle because of their understandings of, again, salvation and Calvinism and Arminianism and the like. And I like the fact that they had a similar understanding. At least Wesley did. Wesley, who was critical of Whitfield in his life, had a chance to speak at his funeral. And it said that when he was at his funeral, a lady who liked them both came up to him and said, Mr. Wesley, can I ask you something? I'm afraid. He says, oh, well, ask me the question. Well, I'm afraid. He says, no, please ask me the question. She says, Mr. Whitfield, are you going to see him in heaven? He said, oh, no. She said, oh, see, I knew it. That's what I was afraid you were going to say. He said, no, don't get me wrong. He was such a luminary, I'm paraphrasing, that he'll be too close to the throne. I'll never catch a glimpse of him. What he was implying is something that some Christians believe that the text supports, and that is, yes, we will all be at the cross. And yes, we will all be around the throne, but there will be rewards that distinguish faithfulness from fruitlessness. Verse 25, they said, Lord, he has 10 minas. Because he said, take away the one who did nothing with it and give it to the one who did a lot with it. They said, but Lord, he has 10 minas. And he says, yeah. And I tell you, everyone who has, more will be given him. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I'm out of time, but listen to this. So I'm around a lot of friends who we started with a truckload of grace. I listen to some of us today and I say, where did it all go? And I think it's because what God does is he says, if you're not going to use that grace for my purposes, I might as well leave you with your talents and abilities. But we don't want to go out these doors with just talents and abilities. We want to go out there with grace and power to do and live for this King. He's one day going to scrutinize our works. According to Matthew 25, he's going to scrutinize the cups of water we gave and who we gave them to, the jail visits that we made and who we made them for, the sick beds we visited. And he says, and guess what? I'm not asking you to be spectacular. I'm just asking you to be faithful. Well, here's the conclusion of the parable. And another reason why I make a delineation between that heteros, that other perspective, that other kind of servant, and then this. Because it does seem like also, in conclusion, there will be also retribution for his foes. 27, but as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign, bring them here and slaughter them before me. The Lord Jesus was never afraid to give people the bad news so that they could want his good news. He was never afraid to tell people the reality that one day this King, so meek and mild, riding in on a donkey, will one day come in white robes with a sword on a white horse, trampling on things and his messing up his pure white garments. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We tell people that there's going to come a day when the King will demonstrate what kings demonstrate, and that is, it's my way or it's the highway. But you have a King, if you have a King. His name is the Lord Jesus. And this King gave himself for us. And then he got up out the grave to demonstrate, like I said, you have a King. And now he gives you his life, gives you his spirit, gives you his power, gives you his promises, and gives you his presence to go out these doors and live for him. Live with that day in view. They say Michelangelo was painting the Sistine Chapel scaffolded way up. And he would spend all his time detailing, making sure painstakingly everything was perfect. Someone said, why do you go through all of that? Who's going to know? They say he said, I'm going to know. We could add to that. He's going to know. And because he's going to know, and because he's going to let you know that he knows, let's live for the King. I conclude with this wonderful quote by John Piper. Studied it in the preaching context, but it is true for every Christian in here. When God sends emissaries, that's you and me, to declare your God reigns, his aim is not to constrain man's submission by an act of raw authority. His aim is to ravish our affections with irresistible displays of glory. The only submission that fully reflects the worth and glory of the King is glad submission. Begrudging submission berates the King. If there's no gladness in the subject, there's no glory in the King. Let's live and work with gladness because of the glory of our King. Gracious God and Father, come before you, thanking you for your Son, your Messiah, your ruler. And we thank you that the ruler says, I will consummate what I have already coronated. And guess what? We will witness it. Help us to deal with the in-between time and the in the meantime, we pray. In Jesus' name.